Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I invite you now to open the Bible that is available to you there into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And I want to read aloud to you the entirety of the first chapter from which our lesson will be taken this morning. Daniel, the first chapter. It begins thusly. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee in the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he considered to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and of the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. Pulse is what we would call beans or peas or something of vegetables. And as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king commanded with them, and among them all was found none like unto Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The time of our lesson, as is indicated in the opening verses, was a time when the people of Judah had been taken into Babylonian captivity. And this because of their own sinfulness. They were carried away in 3 separate deportations, and this has reference to the first of those 3. And Daniel was among those that were taken into Babylon. But he was also among some of the young men that were selected for special training. It seems that they detected in Daniel and others certain qualities that made them good material and at least potentially could be people with great ability and leadership. They were men without blemish. They were strong physically. They were well favored. Obviously people with whom it was easy to get along with. They were skillful. They were wise. They had better than average knowledge and understanding. They were able to stand properly in the presence of the king. And so these were young people of great promise, and they were selected for a certain special training by the Babylonians. Now, involved in their training, there was a change of their name. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, not to be confused with a king of Babylon later on called Belshazzar. This is Belteshazzar. And there was also the learning of the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And there was certain food that they were to eat and certain drink that they were to drink. Now, it was with respect to this food and this drink that was placed before them by the heathen Babylonians where we see some outstanding qualities and characteristics of Daniel come to the surface. Keep in mind, Daniel was a Jew. He lived under the Jewish law. There were certain things, according to this law, would be unlawful for him to eat and drink. And regardless of what was eaten or drunk, they were not to eat and drink things that were offered to heathenistic idols. For them to do this would be to defile themselves before God. And yet he was commanded to do this. Now, because he was commanded by the Babylonian king to eat these things, and here's the law of God that says, no, these things are prohibitive to you, you are not to eat them, Daniel was forced to make a decision. He had to make a choice. There are many instances in life, brethren, or we are not all aware, that we have to make a choice. Sometimes we deliberately make a choice. We want to make a choice. We're thankful for the opportunity to make a choice. Sometimes choices are forced upon us because of circumstances surrounding us. And that was the case with Daniel. He now had to make a choice. He could either eat and obey the command of the king, or he could refuse to eat and run the risk of the king's wrath. He could either eat and violate God's law or just go along with what everybody else, it seems, was doing. Now, I want us to get clearly in mind the nature of the alternative that Daniel faced. Friend, Daniel had to decide what he was going to do, but it was not up to him to decide what was right and what was wrong. God, in giving his law, had already decided what is right and what is wrong. And we need to understand that when it pertains to the Scriptures, brethren. In a sense, we have to decide whether we're going to accept right or wrong, but God has already determined what is right. I don't have to decide whether I ought to be baptized or not. God's already said I should. I don't have to decide whether to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week or not. God's Word has already decided. I don't have to decide whether I'm to steal or lie, commit adultery or cheat or whatever. God's law has already decided what is right and wrong. And with Daniel, as with most of us, it was a matter of knowledge either as to what the law said, because he knew what the law said. Now, it may sound overly simplistic, but I suggest to you that the nature of his alternative was simply this. Will I do God's will or not? Now, that's what he faced. And seeing it in that very simplistic way, but that does cover it, it might seem to us that, well, this is an easy decision. He's one of God's people. He's of the Israelite nation, God's nation. He knows what the law says. It's an easy decision for us simply to do what God says. But I also suggest to you that it wasn't all that easy for him because of certain things that he faced. There were some tremendous pressures upon Daniel at this particular moment in his life. Keep in mind, he was over here as a captive. He wasn't placed into this circumstance because he wanted to be. It is something that had been forced upon him. He could have explained this thing like this. Now look, I'm in a strange land. I'm not here because I want to be. I've been commanded by powers superior to me. What else can I do but just submit and just go along? He could have said that. He didn't, but he could have. He could have said, there's just no telling what I'm going to run into. If I defy the king, he's already conquered my own nation.
or what are going to be the consequences to me? He could have said, it looks like just about everybody else is going along with this command. Maybe Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It looks like everybody else is going to do it. That's an excuse that a lot of people make for doing what they do. It looks like that's the way the majority is doing it. It looks like everybody else is doing it. Why should I be the only one that stands out differently from others? And a lot of people just cave in under that kind of pressure. Young people have that tendency to do that, or I should say that temptation to do that. We call it peer pressure. Let me tell you something, young people. Peer pressure doesn't stop when you're just young. It continues all through your life. There's always the pressure to conform to whatever there is round about you. It'll be that way on your job. It'll be that way with your friends and associates. It'll be that way generally in the world. Daniel could have said, you know, they're training me for leadership, and if I would just go along, just this once. Now, I don't intend to make a habit of disobeying God, but if I go along just this once, and then maybe I'll be given some tremendous opportunities to do some tremendous good later on, if I'll just conform. And after all, I'm over here in a foreign land. Who's going to know what I do? Who's going to really care what decision that I make? You know, he could have made all of these kind of rationalizations and excuses, but he didn't make any of them. He didn't decide on that kind of basis. He knew there was no shortcut to doing what was right, and he decided on the basis of what is right and what is wrong. I suggest to you, dear friend, that this young man, though he was young in years, probably still in his teens. We see the greatness of Daniel, and it is written out here in this 8th verse. Look at the 8th verse again. How did he face this? Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. What does he mean he purposed in his heart? Just to put it down in plain old everyday language, Daniel made up his mind. Daniel was determined. I will not disobey what God has taught me to do. Daniel, though young in years, is an example of real character and of godly strength. He knew what mattered. He already knew, as many precious young people do already know, he knew what counted. We have a person of God acting in harmony with the will of God, a real man, though but a youth. When we have this great example of this young person, he made up his mind to do what is right. Do you have that disposition? Is that the kind of character that you and I possess this morning? That we, regardless of what come what may, we will do what it is right. Whether there would be gain to him, whether there would be loss to him, whether there would be suffering to other people, as had already been implied. Now, Daniel, if you don't go along, you might make me lose my head. It'll be hard on me. Regardless of the consequences, do you have the same disposition of heart that is commendable and presented to us here? God's will, first, last, always, and determined to abide in it and to conform to His will and not abandon it come what may. Analyze yourself as I do myself. Let us look at ourselves in the mirror of this teaching. Is this the kind of person we are? As you see Daniel in this most commendable stance, you have to wonder where he learned to take such a righteous stand. He wasn't born with this kind of conviction. Where did he get it? Well, obviously we're not specifically told, but he had a reverence for the Word of God. There's no question about that.
And so it's inescapable that he had been taught to have respect for the Word of God. I don't know who taught him. Maybe his father, mother. Maybe some of his others. Maybe some of his peers. Certainly he was encouraged by his three friends. But somebody had taught him to have this kind of respect for the Word of God. Fathers, mothers, is this the kind of respect that we're teaching our young to have for the Word of God? Is this the kind of fruit that's being born in their life? Because somebody had taught Daniel what to do. The Jews, of course, you see, they always taught their young people not only to have a way of earning their livelihood, but they taught them to respect what the Lord had to say. I don't know who did it, but somebody had done a splendid job with Daniel, don't you think? And Daniel was now living up to what he had been taught. You know, there's one thing for teaching a person what is true. It's something else to live according to what you've been taught. Now listen to me. Young people, don't blame your faults and your shortcomings always on the failings of father and mother. Father and mother may not always be perfect, but when they've taught you the truth, you've got the responsibility yourself to follow the good teaching they've given you. Don't say, well, it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. Yes, it's your fault. When you go astray, it's your fault. And especially it's your fault when you've been exposed to that which is right. Somebody had taught Daniel what was right. And friend, when somebody, whether it's parents or teachers or preachers or friends or relatives or whoever teaches you the truth of God, it's your responsibility to conform to it. And God will hold you responsible as to what you do with truth that you have learned. And Daniel here was displaying the kind of attitude we ought to have. I want us to look at something else that's revealed here in this chapter. Don't look lightly at such passages as verse 9 when it says God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And take a look also at verse 17 when it says God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And then we look down here in verse 19 and 20, the king communed with them. He didn't find any of them to be as excellent in these things as these men that had stood with the will of God. Brethren, let us never get the idea that God is unmindful of people who make the decision to stand for Him. God takes care of His own. And when you make the decision, I'm going to do God's will, God is going to look upon you with favor and God will provide for you. Sometimes people get the idea that God just watches us just in order to see the wrong that we do. Well, He does see that all right. But God also sees when we decide we're going to be obedient. God sees when we decide we're going to stand for what's right. And God sees when we meet some temptation strong and we overcome that temptation and we continue to pursue the path of righteousness, the straight and narrow way. And God will favor us and bless us just like He did Daniel when we make the righteous decision like Daniel had made. Brethren, the lessons of this chapter are numerous, but I just want to bring a few. It might be trite to say, and you've heard it many times, but this chapter shows it. It's always right to do right. Let that be emblazoned in our heart and thinking. It's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do what's right. Regardless of the situation and the circumstances, regardless of what it might cost us, dear friend, doing what God says always benefits us regardless of what losses we might suffer or think we suffer as a consequence. We will pay terribly if we take it upon ourselves to defy the will of God in this life.
You may think you will fare favorably in this world by living your own way and doing your own thing, but be sure your sin will find you out, in the words of Moses. It's always better to take whatever consequences you have to take for doing what is right than it is to cave in and to go on
in doing that which is wrong.
You know, if all of us would really learn that, and then having learned it, apply that, this world would be a better place and we would be better people. And our influence would be greater. The Lord's church would be praised and glorified even more
because of the light that we allow to shine from a righteous life. Do you believe it's always right to do right? Or do you believe that there are times that maybe we can compromise just a little bit? We can give in just a little bit. We can bypass it here this time just a little bit. Oh, my dear friend, if we have that idea, that's wrong. And we have got to learn to take a stand. We live in a world, as I brought to your attention many, many times, a world that is hostile to the things of Christ, generally speaking. We live in a world that does not share our conviction concerning truth and morals and salvation and the church and the Bible. We live in a world that's being bombarded from every corner that you can think of, that we're nothing but glorified and highly evolved animals. You're going to run into it in your textbooks. You're going to run into it on your television. You're going to run into it in your conversations. You're going to have to learn what the truth is, why the truth is there, and take a stand. And regardless of what people might say, do, or think concerning you, you're going to have to learn to live a moral life. You're going to have to learn to keep your home according to God's will in that home. You're going to have to learn to live a godly life rather than a worldly life. And when I say you, I am including your speaker as well. And this is what Daniel teaches us. Even as a youth, he purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. Here is something that God said do or not do. Here is something the king said do. And Daniel just said no. And there are some things you can talk about them from now to doomsday. But ultimately it comes down, you just have to say no. And there are some things to which when God commands us to do certain things, you just say yes. Why? Because that's the will of God. Now, it may not always bring about every comfort and every ease and every pleasantness. It may not satisfy every appetite and every ambition. But you know, God hasn't promised a righteous life to be a life of luxury and a life of ease and escape from pain. We're taught to be people that do what's right and let the consequences take care of themselves. Are you of that heart? Are you of that mind? I think this is a lesson that is needed by both young and old. And I want to close and summarize by simply saying this to you. There is nothing more noble, nothing more honorable, nothing more courageous, nothing more admirable than for a person who has a godly, Bible-based faith in Christ and who in his life, in all quarters of life, will stand for God's will. You'll not find anything that reaches heights in this life any higher than that. And that height is just exactly where every one of us are expected by God to be.
Is that your determination?
Well, such was the case with Daniel. Now we have to decide ourselves. I plead with you this morning, then, brethren, to take a stand for Christ. You can take that stand because that stand that you must take has been made possible by Christ. But you can only take that stand in Christ. There's no other place that you can really stand for the ways of God except in Christ, and you can't get into Christ except by being obedient to the gospel of Christ and then living accordingly. And that's what God wants, and that's what He expects. But I have to make the determination for me, and you have to decide for you. I would plead with you to focus your attention on this man here, this powerful young example who purposed in his heart, I'm going God's way. And then lovingly, kindly, tenderly, turn to others around you and say, won't you come go that way with me also? If you're here today and have not obeyed the gospel, won't you come and confess your faith in Christ to be baptized into Christ based upon your faith and your penitent spirit? You know that's what God wants you to do. You're going to have to take your stand. If you're here today and you've not walked faithfully before God, won't you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? You've got to make that decision if the glories of God, the blessings of God, the heaven of God is going to be your home. I plead with you, make up your mind. That's the way I'll go. And if you're here this morning and you've been serving God faithfully, may I pray that we will patiently, fervently, with determination and resolve, never wavering, continue to go the way that will lead us to glory.